Good storytellers are so easy to listen to, aren't they? They can tell you something you never wanted to hear in the first place and then make you want them to tell you again, right? A good storyteller. The person who comes to my mind is Nathan the prophet. How'd you like to wake up in the morning like he did one day and learn from God, actually, no less than God himself, that your job for that day is to go and confront the king and tell the king, King David, that is, that he's a sinner and he's got to repent and that he's guilty of both adultery and murder. He'd better repent of his sins. Nathan did it. He was faithful to what God called him to do. He did it, but how did he do it? He told him a story, remember? And David was so hooked into the story that he ended up, at the end, convicting himself of his own sin. Remember that? Of course, fact is the Holy Spirit had something to do with that, didn't he? In bringing him to repentance. Well, Jesus was even better at that kind of a story than Nathan was. And he uses that kind of a story over and over again, all throughout the entire New Testament, all throughout the Gospels in the New Testament. And we see that very thing in our lesson for this morning. Our lesson is found in Matthew chapter 21, and it begins with verse 28. But this story actually begins earlier than verse 28, when Jesus walked into the temple area and he was confronted there by the religious leaders of the day. The high priests and the elders, it says, confronted him. And they asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Things like casting out the money changers of the temple, which he had just done right before that. By what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus said, well, you ask me a question. I'll answer it if you'll answer my question. And so Jesus turns around and he asks them a question and he says, John the Baptist, was he from heaven? That is, was he sent by God or was he just from men? Right? And it says that the leaders didn't want to answer him. Because if they said from God, they would have to admit that what he had told them was true. Remember what John the Baptist told those guys, the religious leaders? He said this, you brood of vipers. That's what he said to them, you brood of vipers. I guess he never went to a Dale Carnegie course, did he? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And they didn't want to admit he was from God because if they did, they would have to admit that they themselves needed repentance. They didn't think they did. And if John the Baptist was really from God, he would have known that it wasn't them who needed to repent. And that brings us to our lesson for this morning. And we begin with verse 28. And Jesus says this, after this first event took place, he said to them, but what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered him and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And that son answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Now, there's the story, and there's the question, isn't it? Right there. Well, they had blown John the Baptist off, and they were trying to blow Jesus off, but he's got him hooked. And he says to them, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. He was from God, wasn't he? John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And by the way, notice something. There is something about the tax collectors and the prostitutes that they should have seen by the behavior of the tax collectors and the prostitutes that they had actually repented. But tax collectors and prostitutes believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. The tax collectors and prostitutes were considered to be among the lowest scum of the Jewish society in that day. And the reason was they were outwardly sinful. You could see their sin. You could just watch them, and you knew they were obviously wicked people. But they will enter the kingdom of heaven before the religious leaders of that day. What an indictment, isn't it? What an indictment to religious people. And this passage is obviously aimed at those leaders of the religious Jews in that day. But it seems to me that there are several applications even for our day of this passage. And the first application is this: beware of the blinding effect of self-righteousness. Right? God has given us a checklist in his law of the Ten Commandments. And for every Ten Commandment, there is a don't and there is a do. And Luther expounded upon that for us, right? Don't just not kill somebody, but do them good. Do what you can to help them, right, in their life, right? And when you begin to look at another person who is outwardly sinful, check your attitude. It should be one of sorrow. Great sorrow, right? Now, that's not to say there is no place for righteous indignation. There is a place for that. But when Jesus looked upon Jerusalem that had rejected him, he wept. Far too often we're indignant, and far too seldom do we weep over the sin of people. So beware if your only reaction to sin in others is indignation. Sadness will move me to pray for them. A second application is this, I think. It's aimed, of course, at the religious leaders. But these things are written for our learning, the Bible says. I wonder if we might ask this question Jesus asked of those leaders. He said, which of the two did the will of the Father? We might just as well ask this in our day. Which of you did the will of your Father? Many of us in this room made some confirmation vows at our confirmation, and we said that we would be faithful to God's word and live a godly life even unto death. Which of you has done the will of your Father? This passage deals with a sin of omission, doesn't it? The son promised his father that he would go, and then he never went. He failed to follow through. Which are your sins of omission, your failure to follow through on your vows? I wonder what that son's excuse was, huh? Oh, I just forgot. I had other things to do, and I ran out of time before I got to the vineyard. I don't know. It's easy to make excuses. We use them to excuse our own sin, don't we? I find I do that a lot. Excuse my own sin. Well, Lord, I'm just maxed out. I haven't had any time. Here it is. Here it is, 10 o'clock tonight. I'm on my way to bed. I haven't found time alone to read your word and to pray today. But, Lord, I was busy. Man, I was just too busy. It's a sad thing to use excuses to cover our sin. You know why? Because God doesn't forgive excuses. You know what he forgives? He forgives sin. That's what he forgives. And we ought to go to him like the prostitutes And like the tax collectors, and kneel down today, find some time today, and go to our Lord and confess our sins. Lord, I have failed. I have failed to keep my promise to you. God forgives sins because the same Jesus who tried to get those leaders to see, he's trying so hard to get those leaders to see their own sin, wasn't he? He carried their sin, carried it to the cross, and he bled his blood to wash it away. And if they had only seen that, they would have received his forgiveness, but they didn't see it. But he washed your sins away at the same time. You say, man, could he have washed away mine? You don't know what I've done. I know I don't know what you've done. But I know that the blood of God himself can wash away every sin. Yours and mine too. Even mine. He washed it all away with his blood. And believing that is eternal life. So believe it, won't you? And the peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.